Well, good morning. As the men take up tithe and offering, which is the duty and privilege of our church members, as they're doing that, let me sort of remind us where we've come from. If you're here visiting with us, we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. And so if you want to go ahead and turn to the end of chapter 24, one of the ways that I have noticed God speaking to me through the years is by repetition. You know, I'll read a passage, and then later that day someone might bring up that passage, and then I get in the car, turn on the radio, and there's a song about that passage, and then I get home and my wife's talking about that passage, and I'm thinking, okay, there's something here you want me to know and you know, circle the wagons on. Well, if you were here last week, we finished up the chapter 24 in the book of Acts. And I was ready to move on to chapter 25. But the men, we meet the first Wednesday of each month. And so we're reading through this book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And this past week's lesson was on being a good steward of your time, your talents, your treasure. But particularly time stood out to me. And then I get home and I'm telling Amy a little bit about that. And I'm asking her what they had in their women's Bible study. And she mentioned from the book, Lies That Women Believe. And ladies, take heart. Men believe some of these same lies too. And it was on priorities. And that got my attention. And I started combing through that book, that chapter. And sure enough, there it was again, this theme of don't miss opportunities that God is giving you. You know, set your priorities in line with God, or else you will miss opportunities. You will miss time. And so that got me thinking, and I went back to look at the end of chapter 24, and I began looking more in depth at verses 24 through 27. And so I want to talk to you this morning from the Word of God about missed opportunities, wasted privileges, presuming upon the grace of God. Or to put it positively, let's pray even now that God would help us, each one of us, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. Pray a little Nehemiah 2:4 prayer right now. That God would help you to be aware in the moment of His opportunity, of His grace, of His privilege, and then seize that opportunity by His grace and for His glory. So would you please stand and let's read together verses 24 through 27. And then we'll pray briefly and then we'll dive in. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and here it is, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Lord, would you help us to understand this passage, to understand this concept of being a steward with the time and opportunities that you give us. By your grace and for your glory, would you help us not to squander them, not to waste them, not to presume upon them, but to seize them. And I pray this, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I thank God for this church. I thank God that this church has a big, clear, and correct view of God. But may that never make me, may that never make you wrongly become a sluggard. thinking, well, God's in charge. God's plans can't be thwarted. All of God's sheep are going to be in the pen eventually. I can just sit back and coast. Or in daily living, whatever will be, will be. So my obedience really doesn't matter. My stewardship of time, talents, treasure that God has loaned to me really doesn't matter. We have before us this morning a judge named Felix. Felix heard the gospel perhaps more than once. Felix heard his God-given alarm called conscience. He heard that ringing. He not only refused Christ, but he did so in the most dastardly way. He procrastinated. He procrastinated. In other words, he didn't come right out and say, I will hear none of this. Shut your mouth, Paul. He just said, I will get back with you concerning this. And in doing so, he never really did. It's like the fable that you may have heard before where the two rookie demons were assaulting a man of God and they were whispering lies into his ears and, you know, there is no God. The Bible's not true. Heaven, hell, not real. And Satan just stood back watching them fail because each time they would whisper this lie into this man of God's ears, it would drive him closer to God. He would begin praying more. He would begin researching the scriptures more. Satan said, step aside, rookies. This is how it's done. And he whispered into the man's ear something. The demons didn't hear it, but the man's posture changed and he got up off of his knees, closed his Bible, and strutted out of the building. And they said, what did you say to him? He said, I reminded him that God is real. The Bible is true. Heaven is real. Hell is hot. But there is no hurry. There is no hurry. For unbelievers, let me speak to you for a moment, lovingly but directly. And let me use this passage, let me use the example of Felix to do so. If you take a Bible dictionary and do some research on Drusilla and Felix, these are some things that you'll find. And I tell you this because when you look at verse 25. Look at that for a moment. But as he, Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. And that may seem strange that that's what Paul would have discussed with him. We talked about this last week. Paul wasn't on a mission to win friends and influence people. Felix had the power of life and death in his hands, and Paul did not shrink back one moment. He told him the truth about Jesus. We see that in verse 24. He spoke to him about faith in Christ Jesus, but then he also was reminding Felix why he needed Jesus. Okay. But if you look up in the history books or in a Bible dictionary, this is what you'll find about Drusilla. She was a Jewess. We see that in this text. She was extremely pretty and extremely wicked. She had married a king out in the far reaches of the Roman Empire, and she and Felix first met when Felix traveled her way. He saw her and then with the help of a sorcerer seduced her to leave her husband and commit adultery and become his wife. And then he brought her back to Judea. Now, being a Jewess, she knew God's law, that it forbids adultery. She sinned against her conscience. Felix knew this too, because Romans says the law of God is written on the human heart. Now, Felix was no bowl of cherries. Felix was just as wicked. We see in the text, he was always asking for and accepting bribes. He had innocent people put to death all of the time, unless he felt like keeping them alive might benefit his pocket. In other words, they'll end up giving him a bribe. He resisted the voice of conscience when he stole Drusilla from her husband, and now he resists the voice of conscience after he hears this case. In other words, he knows that Paul is innocent, but he's going to keep him there to please the Jews. He realizes Paul's not going to give him any money. He's not going to be able to bribe Paul, but he wanted to maintain popularity. So the Jews wanted Paul to stay in prison, and he says, even though I know he's innocent, I'll keep him in prison. Now look again at verse 24. Paul spoke with Felix and Drusilla about the gospel, about faith in Christ Jesus. We see that clearly. They heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. I love studying Jesus Christ, the best evangelist ever. And you will see many times that Jesus, when he came upon someone who was broken because of their sin, he didn't dogpile them. He didn't just pile it on. He gave them grace. He gave them hope. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But when he came to the self-righteous and the smug, he would pull out the law. He would pull out the character of God. He would put his finger right on their pulse. To the rich young ruler, go, sell all you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. And so, following in his Lord's footsteps, Paul begins to strip back the veneer of Felix's confidence. And he begins to show Felix and Drusilla their sin, their need to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that their only hope to be reconciled to God and to prepare for the coming resurrection and the judgment day was to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So verse 25 gives us some of those ingredients. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall to hear this? But we have sort of a nutshell outline of what Paul was driving at. So Paul boldly and specifically reasons with them, we're told in verse 25, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. This is my sanctified imagination of how that conversation went. Everyone, please tune in, but particularly if you're an unbeliever, listen to this and see how it was that Paul showed Felix and Drusilla that they needed a Savior, because that may be very well where you are today. Felix, you haven't acted righteously. You have used the position and the power that God has entrusted to you, and you have taken innocent human life. You've also laid aside God's high standards for marriage. As far as self-control, Felix, you and your wife Drusilla, you have not exercised self-control over your sexual desires for one another. And you've brought yourself under God's judgment. And judgment, the third element. Isn't it interesting that Felix was a judge? I don't think that would have been missed by Paul. Maybe he said, oh, and be assured that you're not the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. And you will face his judgment. As will you, Drusilla, unless you repent and believe. Now, what impact did this have upon Felix? Well, let's look at our text. Verse 25. Felix repented of his sins, right? No, that's not what it says. It says Felix became frightened. Well, that's appropriate. So far, so good. But we don't see any repentance. No, just as he had done before, ignoring his conscience with Drusilla and taking another man's wife to now become his wife, just as he had ignored his conscience with, here's an innocent man, I know he's innocent, but I'm going to keep him around so that he can pad my pockets. Oh, he's not going to pad my pockets. Well, I'm going to keep him around so that the Jews will think that I'm the best judge in town. Just as he had previously denied or resisted, ignored his conscience, here he does it again. It was right for him to feel frightened. It is right for your conscience to bother you when you are facing the law and character of God and you're seeing how that is like a mirror showing you unrighteousness, lack of self-control, and a judgment coming your way. That's the right response. But instead of listening to that, instead of giving in, he's going to blow this opportunity. Okay? He is going to hit the snooze button yet again on the alarm called conscience. And what does Romans chapter 1 tell us about those who continue to ignore and suppress their conscience and the truth? It says your conscience begins to weaken. You become seared. You become calloused. Perhaps Paul and Felix talked again, but there was never this level of conviction again. And I'm pleading with you today, unbeliever. Don't be like Felix. Don't hear the word of God. Feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit. Feel a little bit of frightfulness, rightly so, and then tune it out. Because history nowhere tells us that Felix was in a posture to hear Paul again with such power. History tells us instead that he kicked the can down the road another time, another time, another time, and history tells us that Felix entered a Christless eternity when he died. It doesn't even appear that Drusilla was convicted at this point. God's word states over and over that you have sinned and fall short of glorifying God. Daily, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, in moments of omission, moments of commission, you fail to love God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. You fail to love your neighbor as yourself. God's word states in crystal clear language that because he's holy and just, he must and will judge unbelieving sinners for all of eternity. God's word is just as clear that the only hope that you have is not to just be frightened at this and then ignore it, but to be frightened at this and then turn to Jesus and trust in him. John Calvin said, it is a sign of true repentance when a sinner seeks for medicine from the same place at which he was wounded. Here's how I put that. It's a sign of true repentance when you run to the one you've been running from. Been running from God because you're sensing his holiness and your unholiness, but now you see that the same one whom you've offended sent his son to die for you. And now you run to the one from whom you've been running. And you realize, I need to be saved from God, but I need to be saved by God. And I need to be saved for God. Some think this way. Well, Pastor, that sounds well and good, talking about don't miss an opportunity that God might be knocking at the door of your heart. But I believe that there is a specific time for everyone to be saved who's going to be saved. I wouldn't disagree with that, but let me ask you, what clear sign will you be given when it's your time? What clear sign will you be given when it's your time? You say, I don't know, and neither do I. Some say, well, I think I'll feel badly about my sin. True, to some degree, but those of us who know Jesus well look back and say, I haven't felt badly enough for my sin yet. I'm quite sure of it. Don't put your hope in your feelings, whether they're there or not. Don't even put your hope in your faith or your repentance. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. You're hearing today that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Do not delay. Repent and trust in Christ, for you may not be given another opportunity. And that is not a scare tactic. That is what we see in Acts 24. It seems as though the word, if it ever did come to Felix again, did not come to him with convicting power. Now, what about us, believers? Is there wasted time, talent, treasure in your life? I'm quite sure there is. I'm not trying to beat you up today. I don't want you to walk out of here motivated by guilt or shame. I want you to be motivated by God's grace and the gospel. But let's, again, not sweep this under the rug. God has loaned you as a steward a certain number of days. You don't know how many days those are. I don't either. He has loaned you a certain gift or talent. He has loaned you a certain amount of treasure. And you are to use those things, your time, your talents, your treasure, for the good of others and for the glory of God. And I wonder how you are doing at that. Some quotes, men, you'll be reminded of these because you were here. Most of you were here on this past Wednesday. Let me read you a couple of quotes about time from Dr. Whitney. He says, time is short. Time is short. The reason you can remember back to your childhood or your teenage years is not because you have a great memory. The reason you can is because it really hasn't been that long ago. He said, when you think of it, an entire decade is only 120 months. I did the math. I'm 49 years old. I've been alive for 580 months. All of a sudden, that seems really short to me. 580 months I've been on this world, in this world, on this earth. It's just going by so quickly. He says, number two, time is passing. We speak of saving time, buying time, making up time, and so on. But those are illusions, for time is always passing. We should use our time wisely, but even the best of us cannot put pages back on the calendar. The older I get, he says, the more I feel as though I'm paddling on the Niagara. The closer I get to the end, the faster it comes. Third, he says, the remaining time we have is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Whitney says, thousands entered eternity today, including many much younger than you, who just hours ago had no idea today would be their last day. Had they known that, their use of time would have become far more important to them. Time lost cannot be regained. And I'll read you one more quote, because you might be thinking, well, what are you talking about specifically of use the time wisely? Well, he gives several categories right here. He says, are you using your time as God would have you use it? Evaluate your use of time in each of these areas and ask yourself, am I spending my time in each of these moments as God would have me? Family, work, church, work in and around your home, media, sports, the Lord's Day, hobbies, exercise, sleep, Bible, prayer, physical preparation for the day. Are there any sore spots here? If so, that could be the Lord's nudge that you need a change. So I'm trying to be as practical as I can here. Are we wasting opportunities? Felix wasted an opportunity. He heard the gospel. He put his fingers in his ears. He never was given another opportunity like that. He died and went to hell. But now I'm talking to believers, and we're not going to hell by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. But could this be true for us as well, that we're missing opportunities, we're wasting time, we're presuming upon the grace of God, that He'll give us more and more and more opportunities? And I'm asking you specifically, thinking in these areas that Whitney just mentioned, are you wasting time to seek God in prayer and the Word? Are you wasting opportunities to serve your Lord in His church? Hebrews 5 says, by this time you ought to be teaching other people. Are you wasting time that you should be growing and maturing and now teaching others? Are you wasting time with your family? What about ministry opportunities? You know, you see one come and you just think, well, I'm too busy. Somebody else will do that. God, you'll give me another chance to do that. Listen, sometimes God gives us opportunities to redeem wasted opportunities. Sometimes He does. Think of Jonah, right? Jonah was given specific instructions and he blew it. But God got him to Nineveh after all, didn't He? My family knows this saying all too well. You can do things God's way, or you can do them God's way. But if I were you, I would do them God's way. He arrived to Nineveh the hard way. And God gave him a second chance. But God doesn't always do that, does He? Sometimes an opportunity comes our way, we turn a deaf ear, we turn a blind eye, and then God passes right by us and says, I will raise up someone else, and they will get the blessing, they will get the honor, they will get the joy of being my chosen instrument. I'm asking you, would you pray and ask God to help you resolve by His grace and for His glory to not waste opportunities, to not waste time, to not waste your life. These are gifts God has loaned to you. You are accountable for how you use them for others' eternal good and God's eternal glory. Felix wasted his life. Felix wasted the opportunity to hear the gospel, repent, and believe. I know this can just heap guilt upon us, right? I know it can. And I don't want us to be motivated by guilt, but by the gospel. Listen to what the ladies read this past week. Just a few Nancy DeMoss quotes. The truth is that all I have to do is the work God assigns me. What freedom there is when I accept that there is time for me to do everything that is on God's to-do list for my day, my week, for my life. Frustration is the byproduct of attempting to fulfill responsibilities God did not intend for me to carry out. Freedom, joy, and fruitfulness come from seeking to determine God's priorities for each season of life and then setting out to fulfill those priorities in the power of the Holy Spirit, realizing that He has provided the necessary time and ability to do everything that He has called me to do. A couple more. She says, if He can get us to do many great things for God without seeking the will of God through His word and prayer, we may stir up a lot of religious dust, but we won't do Satan's kingdom any real damage. And so the lie there that she's referring to is that you can thrive without consistent time in prayer and the word. And she says, that's a lie. You cannot thrive without consistent time in prayer and the word. It is impossible for me to be the woman of God, the man of God, I could add, that God wants me to be apart from spending consistent time cultivating a relationship with Him in prayer and the word. So that means we've got to do some intentional neglect, right? We've got to say no to some things so that we can have time for that which really, really matters. And I'll give you one final helpful quote from Whitney, and he's quoting Philippians 3, 13 and 14. So listen to this. If you're feeling pretty bad right now, like I'm not really doing a good job with the time, talent, treasures that I've been given. I'm hearing that sometimes God gives me a second chance. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He just passes right by me and uses someone else and blesses them. And I just miss that, you know, and you're thinking, wow. Well, listen to this. Many reading these lines may grieve the loss of wasted years. Despite your misuse of time in the past, you can improve the time that remains. That's what I want you to hear. Despite how you might have misused it, you can improve the time that remains. The will of God for you now resides in the words of the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Through the work of Christ to repentant believers, God will forgive every millisecond of misused time, and it pleases Him for you to discipline the balance of your time for the purpose of godliness. So I hope that that helps. Luther once had a dream, Martin Luther. He says, I had a dream that I stood before the judgment seat of God, and there was Satan. All the books were open, and Satan read to me incident after incident after incident of sinful behavior. I sighed in despair, and then I said, but oh, there's one entry that you have not mentioned. And Satan asked, yes, and what is that? He said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's imputed righteousness that is my foundation, and I will stand on this rock. So I want to remind you of that good news, of that gospel. We are to be motivated as we move forward by the preciousness of being called a child of God. I don't have time to go in depth to these, but I want to give you two passages for homework in Matthew 25, and do turn to Luke 19. I just want to point out, but there's a couple of differences here, but they're about this topic of using what God gave you, investing it, not wasting it. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, it's the parable of money usage. It's the one where Jesus takes 10 slaves and He gives each one of them a mina, which is about 3 months' wage. And He tells them to invest this. He says, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I want you to have made me a prophet. Now, the thing about this one that's different from Matthew 25, and listen quickly so I can cover a lot of ground real quick. This one, everyone got the same exact amount. One mina. In Matthew's story, and it's not an aberration of this one, it's just a different parable altogether. But each one was given a different amount according to their abilities. So the master sized it up and said to this go-getter, hey, here's you five. And to this not-so-go-getter, here's you three. And to this really no-go-getter, here's you one. But he said the same thing. You know. And that one would be, we all don't have the same abilities. But you will be held accountable to God based upon the ability God gave you. And based upon the spiritual gifts that God gave you. But that's not what this one is about. This one is different. It is every one of you been given one. And when he comes back, he finds two of them have been faithful. One of them has turned one into 10. That's a 1,000-fold return. And the other has turned one into five. That's a 500% return. But the rest of them grumbled, complained, made it about him, the master, right? Said, well, we didn't do anything with what you gave us because we know that you're a very demanding person and you're a harsh leader, and that just sort of frightened us and we did nothing. And so then he rips out of their hands the one that he had given them, and he gives it to the one that had returned 1,000-fold and the one who had returned 500-fold. And this describes the fact that faithful and true believers will be reviewed and rewarded at the day of judgment. What you do matters. You're not to be like that person I mentioned to you last week who literally said to me at the church in Memphis, well, I don't care what kind of reward I get in heaven. I just want to be there. And I said, you have so much to learn about the Christian life. That is an ungodly, unbiblical way to think. You will be reviewed and rewarded at the day of judgment. The rest of them represent really unbelievers, right? J.C. Ryle observes, hard thoughts of God are a common mark of all unconverted people. They first misrepresent him, and then they try to excuse themselves for not loving and serving him. And that's exactly what these other eight did. Well, we didn't do anything with what you gave us because you're harsh. You're unfair. You're unkind. We did nothing with what you gave us. I love what Kent Hughes says about this. I don't know for sure that his interpretation is right. It sounds pretty good. I'll give it to you to think about. He says, they were all given the same one mina. What is the one thing that has been deposited, invested in each of us that we are commanded to invest in others and to multiply? The gospel. The gospel. Charles Spurgeon can preach the gospel better than you can preach the gospel, but Charles Spurgeon cannot preach a better gospel than you can preach. Or than I can preach. Kent Hughes says, go back and read that parable with the gospel in mind, as the gospel is what he gave these. And two of them took it, internalized it, multiplied it. Eight of them said, nah, you're harsh. We don't want to follow you. I'll leave you with this. In that story, they're all called slaves. And I remember reading through that once and thinking, huh, are we slaves of God? Listen to just a moment of musing here. Are we slaves of God, Christian? Or are we sons and daughters of God? Or friends of God, as John would say? The answer to that complex question is yes. Paul calls himself a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. In John 15:15, we are called friends of God. The relationship of a true believer toward Christ is a bit complex. We are his slave, he is our master, but we are also friends. We are also sons and daughters through faith in Christ. In Christ, we are free from all other masters, sin, self, and Satan, but we are not free from him. We are free in him, but we are not free from him. And I may ask you, why would you want to be free from him? As only John Piper could put it, he says, becoming a Christian is to have the sovereign captain of the battleship of righteousness commandeer the slave ship of unrighteousness. He then puts the ship captain, sin, in chains. He breaks the chains of the slaves and gives them such a spiritual sight of grace and glory that they freely serve their new master forever as the irresistible joy and treasure of their lives. That's how you got saved. God freed you from one master and yoked you to another. And this other compels you by the power of a superior promise, a superior beauty, a superior satisfaction. So, don't waste your life. Unbeliever, you're hearing the gospel. Please repent, believe. You may not be given another opportunity. Believer, we're going to heaven by the grace of God for the glory of God, but we have some time. How much time? I don't know. We have some time between now and then. God has given us time, talent, treasures to invest. He's given us the gospel to invest. We blow it daily. He forgives. But let's not let his sovereignty or his kindness and mercy and patience lull us to sleep. But may it propel us onward and Godward for the sake of souls and for the glory of Christ our King. Would you pray with me? God, what will this look like in our church today? What will this look like here? God, what have you said to each one of us? And by your grace and for your glory, what will our response be? Have your way, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.